Lord, let his mind be in me, a servant as your son. And let his heart be my heart, to see a lost world won. His mind, Lord, make it mine, his road I'll follow. His life shall be my life, oh, may his life be my life. Oh, let his way be my way, obeying your commands, and may your journey prosper distant lands. Oh, let his life be my life, to follow you each day. And may his joy be my joy, with Christ along the way. His mind, Lord, make it mine, his road I'll follow. His life shall be my life, his life shall be my life. Oh,
thank you, Nathan, for the song. Turn again to Hebrews chapter 1 as we begin our study in the book of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2, with words and phrases in between them. Start out by saying, God has spoken. And so we'll see that God has spoken, and as we go through the book of Hebrews, see what God has to say to us through the book of Hebrews. As we look at our outline this morning, we're going to see the proclamation from heaven that God indeed has spoken, and then the picture of Christ, and then the proofs that Jesus is more superior than the angels, and then the proper understanding of angels as he talks about those to close out the chapter there. As we look at the authorship, before I pray, just a little bit of introduction here. Paul begins all of his letters with the word Paul. Paul, a servant of the Lord or an apostle of the Lord. And this book doesn't begin that way. And so some people think Paul wrote it, and some think maybe Barnabas or Apollos or others wrote that. It was written somewhere between 65 and 70 A.D. And most people attribute it to Paul. And some people do because it's common thing to do, and I just want to share with you a few reasons, probably the most compelling reasons that we would think that Paul wrote it. In the Old Testament, there's a verse that says, the just shall live by faith, and it's in Habakkuk there. And that verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. Paul, first of all, does that in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And in the book of Romans, Paul focuses on being just or being justified there. And so that whole book has that emphasis of being justified. Well, then Paul later uses that quotation from Habakkuk in Galatians, and we know that he wrote Romans and Galatians. It says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And in the book of Galatians, Paul is emphasizing the living out of being justified. In chapter 2, he talks about the life that I now live, I live by the faith of Christ who loved me and died for me. And so we see Romans emphasizing being justified. Galatians emphasize the fact that we live a new life. And then we come to Hebrews. It says, now the just shall live by faith. And this verse is quoted again here in chapter 10. And right after 10:38, that wonderful 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is the chapter on faith. And so the writer of Hebrews, which I do believe to be Paul, but we can't be too dogmatic about that, this whole book is emphasizing the faith aspect. Now, if Paul wrote Hebrews, probably in his mind when he wrote Romans and Galatians and Hebrews, he wasn't thinking, I'm going to make this book about being justified and this book about living it out and this book about faith. But remember, the scriptures were inspired of God. And so no doubt God had specifically designed these things as well. And so as we look at this book, we'll see that the sacrifices are that in the Old Testament have a better sacrifice in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, 13 chapters, the word better occurs 13 times. Not exactly one in each chapter, but it averages out to that. And he's showing that how much better it is to be justified and to live by faith there. And the word great is used 12 times in the book. So it's great to have better than what the Old Testament did. And we have it so much better because of Christ. And so he begins by the proclamation from heaven of the message to us, and then later who Christ is. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful book that you have inspired. Even if we can't say with 100% certainty who wrote the book as far as man goes, we certainly can say with 100% certainty of who wrote the book. The originator, the author, is God himself. And we thank you for this book that you've given to us. Help us as we begin our study in it this morning, as we go through it in the weeks to come, that you would speak to our hearts through your word. And thank you that indeed you have spoken to us today through your word, in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at the proclamation, we see in chapter 1 and verse 1, God spoke in sundry or different times. He spoke with Adam there in the garden. We go all the way through the Old Testament with Moses and Abraham, you know, and Isaiah and Daniel and the prophets. We see God spoke in time past. He would talk to the prophets and he would tell them what he wanted them to tell the people. But then it goes on to say, not only did he speak in different times, but he spoke in different ways there. He spoke by the prophets. He spoke by giving books. He spoke with visions. He spoke through a burning bush. He even spoke through a donkey once, you know. And if God can speak through those ways, God can use you. He can use me to speak through us as well. And God wants to use us to be a vessel through which he can speak to the world, especially as we share the gospel. We see also it was directly given. This word spake is a word that just simply means talk. God talks. He talks to us. He talks to us through the scriptures. He doesn't talk to us audibly like he did to Adam and those in the Old Testament there. Back in the 70s, there was a commercial, and some of you will be familiar with the commercial of this brokerage firm, E.F. Hutton. They had the commercial there, and there was a room full of people talking and talking. And I don't remember if it was a restaurant or where it was, but you could hear all the hubbub and all the talking. And then they focus in on two people, and one of them says, well, my broker, E.F. Hutton, says, and everything is silent in the whole room. And then the commercial says, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, when God speaks, we should listen, shouldn't we? And so God has spoken there. Matter of fact, as we get to the end of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 25, it says, refuse not him that speaketh. And God has spoken, and sometimes people refuse what God has to say. They reject his word. They reject him. And so God has spoken in the time past in many different ways, and he talks to us today, and he does this distinctly in these last days. So the author called the days in which he was living the last days. And as I said, it was somewhere between 65 and 70 AD. And we are still in the last days, what we call the church age, all the way up until the rapture. We're in the last days, and God has not left us here without a word from God. He has spoken to us. And as we go through the book of Hebrews, there are two main things that the author does. There'll be a passage of Scripture on encouragement, and then there'll be a passage that warns us. And then there's another passage that encourages. And it goes back and forth. Encouragement, warning. Encouragement, warning there. And we have the encouragement today in chapter 2. He gives the warning about neglecting our salvation. And the book goes back and forth. Encouragement and warning there. And God has distinctly given us a message in these last days. And it is deliberately given as well. It's personal. He says he has spoken to us. And that's a personal pronoun. God has spoken to you, and God has spoken to me. He speaks to each one of us, and he does that through his word. God has a purpose in his speaking. God cares for us enough that he gave us a message. Now, if the president were to call us or come knocking on our door, regardless of what you think of the president or some other world known leader, and he had something to say to you, you probably would listen. You might have a few things you might want to tell the president as well. But if God speaks to us, then we should certainly give him more attention than people would E.F. Hutton. But then we see the most important thing of the proclamation. It is divinely given. God has spoken in verse 2. It says, by his Son. And so not the prophets like he did in the past, but by his Son. And Jesus is not just another prophet through which God speaks. Jesus is God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we have the written Word. And John talks about Jesus being the living Word. So God has divinely given us a message. It's going to be a message of encouragement. It's going to be a message of warning. And then he goes on to give us a picture of Christ. So he gives this message to us. He has personally talked to us. And he's done it through Christ, the living Word, and put it down in writing for us. And he tells us several things about Christ here. First of all, he is the heir in verse 2. It says he has appointed him to be heir of all things. The heir is the person who receives something at the end. And Jesus is going to be there at the end when everything else falls apart in this world. Jesus is there. He is the possessor. That's what an heir gains. He gains possession. And everything is going to be given over to Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 8:17 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So what do we inherit with him? Well, that verse that says we are joint heirs, it mentions two things that we inherit. It says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. So the two things we inherit along with Christ is sufferings. We don't like inheriting that one. But we also inherit glorification. And we like that one. But the glorification doesn't come without the suffering, because Jesus didn't bypass the suffering to gain the glorification, and neither will we in this life. But we are joint heirs with Christ, and we have something far better than the sufferings that we endure today. Not only will Jesus be there at the end, he was there at the beginning. Verse 2 says, he made the worlds. Colossians 1:16 says that by him the worlds were made, and by him all things consist. So God made the heavens and the earth. Jesus, it says in Colossians, made them. Jesus is God. He was there at the beginning. He'll be there at the end to inherit them all. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the heir. He is the creator. He is the supreme being. Jesus is God. And we see that so often in the Scriptures. And God became a man and walked on earth. Well, we also see something else about Jesus. He is a revealer of God's glory. In verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory, that is the radiance, the picture of God. And so since God is spirit, and we could not look at God, he came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and people beheld Jesus Christ. And he indeed is the revealer of God's glory there. He's more than just a prophet. In these last days, God has spoken to us not through a burning bush or not through people, but he has directly spoken to us himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the character of God, or as Hebrews calls it here in verse 3, the express image of his person. As I have in the outline there, you can see that Greek word is character, and almost spelled like our English word, character, there. And so Jesus is the impression of God. That's what this word express image means. It's an impression made with an engraving tool. And so when you look at Jesus, what you see is God. And God has spoken to us personally because he came to earth in the person of Emmanuel there. He is the character of God's person. Notice the word person in verse 3. Jesus is the express image of his person. That word is a Greek word, hypostasis. It means foundation. Jesus is the foundation. And later, the author of Hebrews uses that in that wonderful chapter on faith, where he says in chapter 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word substance in Hebrews 11:1 is the same Greek word that's translated person here. Faith is the substance. It is the hypostasis. It is the foundation. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. It is our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the character of God. Everything that God is in Jesus Christ there. He is the exact design of the Father there. Well, not only is he the character of God, he is the sustainer of all things. Verse 3 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the creator of all things, as we saw, and he upholds everything. It's a good thing that whenever you go and buy something, and they're going to give you a warranty on it, and they're going to take care of the maintenance on it for you, that you have someone that's dependable and trustworthy. Have you ever bought something and the salesman is very strong in giving you all the selling points when you buy it, but you go back and try to get maintenance on it and they're not as eager to serve you as they are to sell you something there? Well, Jesus is the sustainer there. He is, we talk about in courts, custodial duty for taking care of children there, which means that they're going to manage those children, they're going to provide for those children, take care of all their needs, and that's what Jesus is. He is the sustainer of this whole world. It says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now think about that for a minute and apply it to your own life and to my life. If Jesus, through the power of his word, I mean, that's how he created the worlds. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it into existence. And then his word sustains it. And if his word is powerful enough to create everything, and his word is powerful enough to hold everything up, don't you think his word is powerful enough to hold you up and whatever you go through? If he can uphold the worlds by the word of his power, his word can hold us up as well. We must read it, though, and know it if it's going to hold us up there. Well, not only is he the sustainer, he is also the purger of sins. It says that by himself he has purged our sins. He doesn't do it by using baptism. He doesn't do it by using church membership or anything else. He doesn't need us to help him purge us of our sins. He does all of that by himself. This Greek word that's translated purge is katharismos. We get our English word catheter from that. And it cleans out all the impurities. And that's what Jesus does in our lives. He cleans out all the impurities. He does that through his blood that was shed for us there. And he keeps us clean through the word that upholds us and cleanses us as we read it. By himself, he cleanses us of all impurities. And then he is also the mediator. In verse 3, he sat down, and he is our intercessor. We sometimes use the term having an inside track. You know, it's who you know if you're going to get something done. And Jesus, in that sense, is our inside track to God. He's the only way to get to God, isn't he? And through Jesus Christ, he's our mediator. And so when we pray to God, we pray through the name of Jesus Christ because he is our access to God. And then in verse 3, there's so many things it says about Jesus. He is the ruler of all. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Remember when he died on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And he finished everything that God had given to him to do. Ecclesiastes 3:14, we saw this not long ago going through the book of Ecclesiastes. It says in 3:14, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him." And so Philippians says God has given him a name and has highly exalted him. And the one who has spoken to us in these last days is Jesus Christ himself. And we have the written word here that speaks to us. It speaks to us and gives us encouragement. It speaks to us and gives us warnings. And we need to listen when God speaks and let everything else be silent and see, what does God have to say to me today? Well, he then goes on and talks about angels. And I'll say a few things about angels in just a few minutes. But let's look at some proofs that he gives. And we'll go quickly through these next verses here as we look at these proofs. God has given him an excellent name, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The name of Jesus is an excellent name. The name Jesus means Savior. He was named Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. He redeems us. He purges us. And he gives us salvation. And he sustains us. And God always finishes whatever he begins. And so his name is above the name of the angels. He says in verse 5 that none of the angels are called God's son. And Psalm 2:7 talks about that. But Jesus, he said, is God's son, not the angels. In verse 5, God is not called the father of angels. He's called the father of Jesus. He's even called our father. But he's never called the father of angels in the scripture. And then in verse 6, the angels worship God. They don't receive worship because they are created beings. Jesus Christ is eternal. He wasn't created by God as the angels were, and they worship God. Angels obey God's commands. Verse 7 is a quote of Psalm 104:4, where it says in verse 7, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." That is Psalm 104:4. In verse 8, he refers to Jesus. It says, "But unto the Son he saith," and notice how he dresses the Son. "He said to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And so in addressing the Son, God calls him God because he is God. He never referred to the angels as gods. The angels never received worship. Unfortunately, they do by a lot of people today, but they're not to be worshiped. Jesus is the creator of all things, not the angels, in verse 10. It says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." And that's referring to Jesus. And so Jesus was there in eternity past, and Jesus was there with the Father creating the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 13, none of the angels sit on the right hand of God. It says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool'?" And of course the answer is none. He didn't say that to angels. So the angels, we're going to see a little bit of what the angels do and the proper understanding of angels, but Jesus is greater than angels. We worship him. He's God, not the angels. So as we look at the proper understanding of angels this morning in verse 14, he says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So three things about angels here. First of all, they are spirits. They are ministering spirits. The word we get our English word liturgical from. And you can see it there. It has to do with a public servant or even public service, public worship there. And so this is not the word that we often see in the New Testament for servant, the word deacon. This is a different word here. And so the angels, they're spirits. They don't have bodies. They don't marry, as we read in Matthew 22. They don't reproduce. They're not like humans. They're created beings. They're spirits. They don't have flesh and blood like we have. In the Bible, there are only two angels that are named. Michael and Gabriel are the only two that are named. And they have masculine names. So in the Bible, when we see angels appearing, they always appear as men there. And whenever people lose loved ones, sometimes I don't know if people just don't have an understanding of Scripture, and I know that's true with some, and I see on social media sometimes when a loved one dies and they'll put something like, well, so-and-so has gained his wings, or heaven gained another angel today. And that's not the time for me to correct their theology when they're grieving, so I would never say anything like that. But I think, you know, we don't become angels when we die. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we get wings whenever we go to heaven. We have bodies. We can be saved. We have spirit. We have soul there. Now, they might mean that this person was very angelic, you know, that they were just like Stephen's face was the face of an angel. But you need to be careful if somebody tells you you're like an angel, because they might mean that you're just always up in the air harping on something. You know, so you better be careful about being called an angel there. And so angels are spirits. Here, verse 14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth?" Not only are they spirits, they're sent there. That is the Greek word apostello. We get our word apostle from that. An apostle is not an angel, but an apostle is sent forth. So angels are sent forth with a message, and that's the word angelos, means a messenger. Our word evangelist has angel right in the middle of it, because that's what an evangelist is. He's one that carries a message. And so angels were sent forth. They were spirits without bodies. Sometimes they might take on the form of a body so people could see them, look like a man. But they were sent forth with a message. And in that general sense of the word apostle, we're all apostles, aren't we? God has sent forth you and me with a message. And God has spoken, as we see in Hebrews 1. He has a message. Sometimes we need to give a message of encouragement to people. Sometimes we need to give a message of warning to people. And we need both of those messages, and God gives that to us. But not only are they spirits and are they sent, but it also says they are sent to minister. Now, this word is the word for deacon. And so I am thankful for the deacons at Sumter Bible Church, because the word deacon means to serve. It's not an elevated position of authority. Deacons serve by giving counsel and help. They serve by doing things around the facilities. They serve in whatever needs to be done. That's what deacons do. They serve. And that's what angels did. They serve. It says in verse 14 that they are ministering or serving certain people. Notice who they're serving. Those that shall be heirs of salvation. And that's us. We have become heirs of salvation. Now, an heir is not something that you have worked to earn. An heir is someone who receives something as a gift. It's left to them because of a relationship that's there. And we are heirs of God there and joint heirs with Christ. And God uses angels even today. He talks about angels again later in Hebrews, and we'll see it when we get towards the end of the book there. But Jesus is not an angel. He's so much higher than the angels. He is God Himself, and God in these last days has spoken to us, to you and to me. He's spoken to us. God indeed has spoken. So Psalm 95:8 says, "Harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." They hardened their hearts. They didn't listen when God had spoken. And so when God speaks to us, if we refuse what He says, the heart gets a little harder. And if we keep refusing it, the heart gets harder and harder. But if we receive what He has for us, He is the purger of our sins. And He cleanses and He restores that fellowship. And I am thankful for that. Aren't you thankful that He does that for us whenever we call on Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Christ and who He is. We thank You that You sent Him to die for us, to give us eternal life, but also to speak to us so that we can know what is honoring to You and what is not. And Father, we pray that You would help us to be attentive to what You have spoken. Help us not to harden our hearts, even now as we partake in the Lord's table in the quietness of the hour. May Your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Lord, no doubt You've already done that. And that we might be attentive, receptive, and Lord, that You would allow the living Word of God to cleanse us and make us fit to receive the communion as we give thanks to You for Your broken body and Your shed blood. In Jesus' name, amen.